Lord, we bless your holy name. We appreciate you. Thank you for the gift of another day, and thank you for the gift of life. Thank you because we proposed, we planned, and Lord, you caused it to come to pass. Here we are at this conference, not of our own doing, but of your mercy. We thank you. We give you praise. Lord, I ask that you bless your word. You cause it to come with power. I ask that you will minister it with grace. Lord, share it with love. Let it bring forth the desired change, both in the life of the speaker and the hearer. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's give Jesus a round of applause as we have our seat. Please welcome somebody beside you. This is Immortality Readiness Conference 2024, the very 12th edition. Let's bless the name of the Lord for 12 solid years. Don't worry, Pastor Femi Bakari, I'll still come and do this, but because I'm the one holding the mic now, I'm taking the liberty to say this. And because I have opportune to have begun with him, and to still have the vision and the focus for 12 solid years, consistency in God, I tell you, this can only be God. Let's give Jesus another round of applause. So welcome to the 12th edition of Immortality Readiness Conference. Make sure that this 12th year edition counts in your life. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. You're welcome, sir. Good to see you again. And this gospel of the kingdom, Matthew chapter 24, we'll read 1 through 14. Can I have that displayed? Matthew 24 verse, let me have New King James Version, if you can help me with that. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. Go on. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one, not even one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Verse 3, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" They came privately to him. "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the signs of your coming and of the end of the age?" Let's go. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." We'll look at that properly later. "For many will come in my name saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." All these are the beginning of labor pains. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." Wow. "And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." Go on. "And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another." Yes. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved." Go on. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Permit me to quickly do something this evening. Let me start from the back and walk my way forward. Is that okay? Fine. You know why I want to walk my way from the back? Because I know there's somebody that will pick it from the beginning and take it to the end. And so I'm like John the Baptist right now, and I like it. Usually I don't like teaching at Immortality Readiness Conference because I personally take it as my own time of retreat. I've asked Pastor Femi Bakare to excuse me for years after years, and he keeps saying, Pastor, no, Rayinka, you have to at least once in a while preach. So here I am doing the work of my Oga of Oga. One day we'll hear. So we see verse 14, and it says, and this gospel. Let me quickly look at the word this. What does it mean? And this gospel. The denotative word, particular in character, because he's talking about a particular gospel. Why? The Bible is very interesting. The Old Testament, the New Testament put together. Recently, I was doing a course online, in a particular place, and we were looking at how the Old Testament and the New Testament holds together, and how the Old Testament is, the New Testament is concealed in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament is revealed in the New Testament. And how the Lord can give you a scripture that will deal with issues in the future. So little marvel that the writer of the book of Matthew says, and this gospel, because there are many gospels right now, many narratives, many contrary narratives, walking and being propagated side by side, parallel to the original gospel. Many ministries have branded and they have actually fractionalized the gospel to say this is the only section of the gospel that we are looking at. In our ministry, we are for prosperity and prosperity alone. Our own is a prayer ministry. Our own is a deliverance ministry. Our own is just pure holiness ministry. And many have veered off onto vain janglings. And this gospel of the kingdom, which gospel? The original gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of God's kingdom. Jesus could have come declaring himself when he began his ministry, but he kept, just like John, kept talking about the kingdom. Any gospel that does not direct you and point you to the kingdom of God is not the gospel of Christ. Are you listening to me? Are you with me? Any gospel that does not point you to the kingdom of God and Jesus himself is not the gospel. Galatians chapter 1. Let's look at one or two verses of scripture there. I'll come back to Matthew 24. Galatians chapter 1. Okay, let me just turn here myself. Let's go to verse 3. Then we'll read to I'll read from verse 4 because of time. Who gave himself for our sins, chapter 1, verse 4, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon. It's surprising to me. I'm surprised. I'm shocked that you are turning away so soon from him, capital him, who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Brethren, there are preachers of another gospel. Gospel of self-motivation. Gospel of self-discipline. Gospel of self-love. Gospel of self-confidence. But never the gospel of self-control. Never the gospel of one that will deal with self. Are you with me? Am I making sense this evening? The gospel of all you can get in God. How to use God to meet your needs. But never about what God wants you to do. The gospel of God having you in his agenda, but you never having God in your agenda. The gospel of Jesus being at the backbench, yet you want him to lead. How does that work? The gospel of material gain. Supposing that gain is godliness. Whereas the Bible says that godliness is gain. Are you with me? This is why I said I will start from the back. Then I will walk my way forward in case I don't get here. What gospel are we listening to? I'm not interested in the denomination that you attend. I'm interested in the Bible that you study. I'm interested in the gospel that you follow. I'm interested in the gospel that you preach. I'm interested in the gospel that you practice. I'm interested in the gospel that you live out. Have you walked in a place and people tell you to your face that there are no Christians again? That's how watered down the efficacy of what we're supposed to be preaching has become. And yet there is a remnant that God is looking for. There is a remnant. And this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel. God led somebody to write it passionately. For you to know that there will come a time when people will not listen to the original gospel. Running after fables, running after lies, looking for what will make them comfortable. The gospel that has been mixed with comedy. If we don't entertain you, you become bored. A generation that has become so lukewarm and lackadaisical that if you don't present it in a funny way, they can't accept it. What did you learn in church today? Oh, it was boring. The word of God, boring. But PS5 is not boring. Social media is not boring. Ladies and gentlemen, if we spend time, half of the time that is spent on social media, on the word of God, your life will be better for it. I don't understand. Technology has come and it's taking us away from God. I thought these are tools that are supposed to be used for the propagation of the gospel. And the world is wise. They understand the principle of the kingdom and they are using the same thing. You follow on Snapchat, right? You follow on Instagram. What else do you follow on? Answer me now. You can, Twitter, you follow on Twitter. What else do you follow on? WhatsApp, I understand you can follow on WhatsApp now. Okay? You follow on Facebook. You follow on TikTok. So you follow on these things. I'm trying to make a correlation here. When Jesus was on earth recruiting disciples, what did he say to his disciples? What did he say to Peter? What did he say to John? What do you say to James? How come Jesus that we are supposed to follow, we have left him, we are now following celebrities on social media? I don't understand. The world is gradually using social media to direct and redirect our attention to those that we should follow. And incidentally, they are using the same words of Christ, follow me. So we have left Jesus, we are following social media. Is somebody listening to me, please? So you pattern your life after a glamorous social life that you don't know the intricacies and what that person is going through. You follow the glitz and glamour of a life that you don't know the reality that lies within. Am I making sense, please? Am I asking you not to follow people? No. The men of God, there are so many things, businesses, so I'm not asking you not to, please. But I'm saying that there are the ample time that we spend on social media. And the truth is that, go check the people that you follow really in the reality. Youngsters, go and check. How many of them are really impacting you positively? How many? What have you used social media to achieve for God? In the propagation of the gospel, what have you done? You have not invested time, but it has taken time from you. I hope I'm not hitting you below the belt. If I am, please adjust the belt. Let's go back to Matthew 24, verse 1. Hallelujah. So we see Jesus in verse 1. The Bible says, he left the temple and he departed. Jesus went out and departed from the temple. And his disciples came to show him the buildings of the temple. Why did he leave the temple? If you go back to the previous chapter, you will see Jesus speaking passionately to the Pharisees, to the scribes, calling them, you brood of vipers, woe unto you, woe this, woe that. Ah! He spoke passionately to them and told them, I would have loved if we could read that. Yeah, verse 33, serpents, brood of vipers. How can you escape the condemnation of hell? The things that you ask people to do, you don't do them. You go to great lengths to convert a proselyte, but at the end of the day, you make him twice a candidate of hell. And he said so many things. So permit me if I can picture Jesus at this point as an emotional Jesus who left the temple because he was passionate about Jerusalem at that time, was passionate about the people of God, was passionate about the kingdom of God. So he did not just leave. He did not just get out of the temple. The Bible says he departed in a sense as if he's not coming back. Have you had a disagreement with somebody and you storm out of that person's house and you know for a while you are not coming back? You can actually step out of his house and still contemplate whether you should go in or not. Has it happened to you before? Am I the only human being here? Then you just say that, no, I'm not going inside. And you walk. So you walk away. So Jesus went out and walked away from the temple. And then his disciples came to him. And when you can see a moody Jesus, you could tell that this person is emotional, passionate at this time. Like, permit me. Thank God my wife is not yet here. He's on our way. Sometimes when you ask, honey, what's wrong? And you hear nothing. It took me a while to understand that nothing means something. Once I hear nothing, before I would just say, oh, nothing. And I'm off. It took me a long time to realize that nothing means something. And nothing is actually the answer that if they say something, then it means, But if they say nothing, so that's the time to start digging deep. So reading the mood over the years, you get to know when your wife or your spouse is not in the right frame of mind. And somehow you start picking up conversation, looking for something to discuss. And I see the disciples trying to do the same thing here. Jesus has spoken in Matthew 23 about the temple, that people even swear by the temple. And so, Master, was Jesus seeing the temple for the first time? No. Sir, Jesus, can't you see the magnificence of this temple? How glorious is it? What are they trying to do? Probably an attempt to put Jesus in a lighter mood. Oga, don't vex. If you see the way where Oga talked today, I have never heard Jesus call somebody brood of viper. He called them, oh, where were you, James? He called them brood of vipers. So, like somebody reading somebody else's mood. But that wouldn't let Jesus down. He was in that mood, and at the same time, he wanted to use the opportunity to tell them a few things. So, he couldn't have said all the things Jesus said without being emotional. Jesus spoke passionately in chapter 23. So, I've pictured him as a passionate Jesus right now. I'm also guessing that the disciples made an attempt to lighten up his mood by drawing his attention to the magnificence of the temple. At this time, it was even an aberration to speak against the temple. I think, let me not digress, let me just leave that. So we look at Matthew 24, 1 to 2, and we see Jesus' first prophecy. Verse 2. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. This is the very first prophecy in Matthew 24. And let me tell you, brethren, that prophecy came to pass. Because when Israel was invaded, there's temple that Herod spent over 80 years building was pulled down barely 7 years after it was completed. And because it had castings of gold in it that melted in between the stones, the soldiers vigorously broke down every brick to get the gold. Are you with me? Not one stone was left on another. What does this say? There's an expectation, and the expectation is that every other prophecy following in this chapter would also find fulfillment. Are you with me? One of such is the fact that the world does not believe that Jesus is coming. Which is why I said we should sing that song again. We are in this world, but we are not of the world. And it will shock you that people that are professors, highly well-read individuals in their different cadres, when it comes to the gospel, can be such a baby. Oh, which Jesus? The Jesus that they have told us is coming over 2,000 years. They told my father's father that Jesus is coming. They told my mother's mother that Jesus is coming. I better go and sit down. When will he come? Have you not heard them? Ladies and gentlemen, permit me to announce to you that this is Immortality Readiness Conference. And that there is no immortality without Jesus. Because Jesus is eternal life. And so basically what we're doing here is Jesus Readiness Conference. We are getting ready for the coming of Jesus. Whether the world likes it or not, that will come to pass. I don't care whether the 2,000 years is up, is almost 2,000 years, or it's above 2,000 years. I care less about that. What I know is that Jesus said he is coming and he will come. Prophecy, the first one was literally fulfilled. There's an expectation that every other one will be fulfilled. Let the world continue to doubt. I know that there is no eternal life without Jesus. So if I must have eternal life, must know Jesus. Must be in Jesus. I am in Jesus, as a matter of fact. I'm just waiting for the transition. I pray that God will help us in Jesus' name. Then after verse 3, you see the disciples still coming. And they are saying, Lord. They came to him as he sat on the Mount of Olives. And they're saying, Lord. Tell us, when will these things be? If you say one stone will not remain on the other, that means that there is one coming. Oh God, when will this thing be? Because what he told them should naturally make them afraid. There was a time when armed robbers want to visit a street. They became so bold, they were right. Dear Atunrashe Street, on the 23rd of September, we are coming. You will carry the letter to police. Police will say, uh-huh. It happened in this Lagos. So you see people dying before death. The fear of the armed robbers, because those days when they come en masse. I stayed with a family that over 40 came visiting one night. 40 armed robbers. Even the guard dog, when he saw them, kept quiet. The dog that ought to be shouting, whoa, 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 when he saw gun, kept quiet. It was even the dog that led them to the house owner's room. When they left the following day, the first thing that woman threw away was the dog. And they grew so bold those days. What am I trying to draw out? The fear of an impending danger. So, Oga, if truly no stone will be left on one and on another. So when will this thing be? I hope it won't be in our generation. Some of you thought they may have asked because they were concerned for other generations. I think they were concerned for themselves. Oh God, when will it be? Shake it and shake time, Tiwa. I hope it's not in our time. Some may ask. And it's also an indication of how selfish we can be. As long as it doesn't concern me, it is not my business. That is what led us to where we are in the kingdom of God today. You hear, as long as it doesn't affect me, as long as it doesn't affect my family. Those are selfish thoughts. At the end of the day, why will and when will it not affect you? Are we not seeing what Nigeria is all about now? If you are not poor, at least there's collective poverty in the land. You can have an SUV, but you drive it on bad roads, so it's still affecting you. You can have all the money in the world, but you are pumping your own water, generating your light, doing your own road, providing your own security. So you are a government on your own now, because it never concerned you. Evil thrives when good men keep quiet. They came to Jesus. When will these things be? And what shall be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Three questions were asked Jesus. And he answered them with prophecies. I said, I have over the years come to realize that the answers Jesus gave have been viewed differently by teachers of the Bible. But I'm moving away from these controversies because I'm just giving a general idea this evening. So permit me to say that the overall lesson is that Jesus is coming and we must be ready. I tell you, those days, people prepared for armed robbers to come. They literally go to banks and withdraw some money and keep it at home, so that at least they will have something to take when they are going. But when we know that these things will happen, and we know that Jesus is coming, and we know that those things that he spoke about will happen, then the lesson there is for us to live ready. Live with eternity in focus. Live with kingdom-mindedness. Live pleasing the Father. Live in such a way that your life perpetually gives God pleasure. Live in such a way that heaven becomes your first point of consideration. The kingdom becomes your first factor of consideration. Live in such a way that the spirit of life is in you, dealing and overriding every decision, every action that you have ever and that you will ever rather take. Am I making sense this evening? Or am I boring you? Let me go on. Jesus immediately begins to tell of the events that will take place between his ascension and his return. Take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. This is loaded. So, number one lesson here is that between his ascension and his return, there will be deception. But beyond that, he's not taking responsibility for you in this case. He didn't say, I will protect you such that you will not be deceived. He's telling you to take heed that no one deceives you. So the responsibility of not being deceived is on you, is yours. I don't know if I'm making sense. Man had no excuse. Adam had no excuse. Eve had no excuse. Take it. I was talking somewhere today. I went to preach at a conference in Ogun State. And I was telling, because it was a group of young adults, teenagers, and we were talking about premarital sex. And, you know, one of all this mentality of saying that I made a mistake. I slept with the brother. And I said, no, sex is not a mistake. Sex is a journey. Because you can't tell me that it's not a... Somebody gives you a call. that you should come to his house. What were you going to do? Bible study. You got into the vehicle. You had a chance to turn back. You didn't. I'm trying to draw something out here. Please, stay with me. You got to his house. He stays in one room. He doesn't have a chair. What he has is a bed. Where are you going to sit? And you still didn't turn back. He doesn't have the regular light in his room. He has blue light. And you still didn't turn back. So he sat on one end of the bed. And you foolishly sat on the other end of the bed. What do you think was going to happen? What's that distance between the two of you for? Holy Ghost? So when it progressed to something else, and it got to the point where clothes were being removed, and you are telling me it was a mistake? No, it's not a mistake. You had every opportunity to turn back. Am I making sense this evening? The responsibility of not being deceived is yours. See, when it comes to God's kingdom, it's about making quality decisions and backing it up with quality action. The Bible spoke about Jesus in Hebrews 1, 8 to 9. Let me just pick a few things there. Oh, this thing is gone. Hebrews, help me. I'll come back to this, but I need to quickly say this. So we understand some of the things that we're looking at. Hebrews 1. Let me, because of time, go to verse 8. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Who is talking here? God, the Father, is talking to Jesus, God the Son. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The scepter, the symbol of rule, of command, of dominion, is righteousness. That's why our watchword should be winning by righteousness, living by righteousness. Victory through righteousness. Then go to verse 9. You have loved righteousness and you have hated iniquity. You have loved righteousness and you have hated lawlessness. Can I ask a question? Is loving righteousness the same thing as hating iniquity? Any answer you give me is correct. So I've made you more comfortable to be able to tell me. Is loving righteousness the same thing as hating iniquity? Stop looking down now. Look at me. What do you say, Foma? Somebody said, I don't think so. Let me challenge you to go home and look at it critically, properly. Because that's what he said about Jesus. You have loved righteousness. And he didn't stop there. And he says, you have hated lawlessness. You have hated iniquity. That's what KJV says. So the question is not whether you love God. We know you love God. You study the word. We know you do all that to please God. You are passionate about the things of God. But when it also comes to the temptation that sin brings, you don't have the ability to run. You have not strengthened the love that you have for righteousness through the hatred that you have for iniquity. So you see, you engage yourself in flimsy excuses for sin. Lord, you know, you understand now. He doesn't understand because over the years, it has become habitual. You are telling yourself, one day I will stop. When? You've gone into addiction because that was what you kept telling yourself over the years. You just needed to quickly chip that in for you to know that those decisions, really, the time of deception, it is our responsibility not to be deceived. Because things that will want to deceive us, attempts to deceive us, will surely come. I can't deal with this exhaustively. The Lord will help us. The end time is a time of widespread deception. Things that ought not to deceive are the instruments of deception. Somebody will come and say, I have many powers that I've never used. Gandude and something, something. Many powers that I have never used. Some things are not supposed to deceive you. And when I look at the church, I see crowd. And it's amazing. I have Lepaduski, like he's speaking German. And I'm looking at, what on earth is this? You don't even need the Holy Ghost to tell you that this is a charlatan. And you see multitude in what he calls a church. In the name of preaching the gospel, people have drank petrol, drank kerosene, eaten grasses, drank the water that a pastor used to bathe. I heard one the other day, the prayer of 5 stones. 12 midnight, you wake up, undress yourself, pick 5 stones like David. Oh, God. Things that ought not to deceive. That when you see, somebody came, he's dead now. He said he got born again in his mother's womb. Yet he had one of the largest churches in Ikoto Igbe. He's dead now, but even on social media, he's even becoming more popular. Somebody said God told him that he must never walk on the ground. So he comes to his church, his brethren, they all lie down. He walks on them like he's pressing. If I was not in this generation, I'm wondering if I would have believed that deception would have been to this level. It's like people are no longer thinking. It's like we just drop brain outside, enter church like that. And when you talk in here, leave him to God's judgment. Is he disturbing you? He's disturbing me. He's disturbing me. Look at the LGBTQ society. I wanted to move away. I just remember that. Do you know the color of their flag? Rainbow. Gradually, they are becoming stronger. Their presence is in Nigeria and it's getting more delicate. Students in higher institution will tell you that they have classmates, now roommates, that are lesbians and they are sodomites. One of my church members was a photographer, like this young man, went to do a gig somewhere. And somebody walked up to him and said, do you ride with Rainbow? He knows him, brother. He thought it's the rainbow that is in the Bible. That God used to make covenant with Noah. He said, what? He said, do you ride with Rainbow? I know Rainbow. He said, no. Are you into Rainbow? That guy now said, exactly what are you saying? Boy, he now opened up and said, are you into LGBTQ? And he said, no. And they offered him 1 million naira per month for a year. Isn't that sad? So, look at it. Somebody who has not seen 1,000 naira in a day, he's been offered 1 million naira in a month for 1 year. So he's making 12 million naira in 1 year just to become gay. A time of deception. They even have gay pastors. The youths have gone after gambling. That's the latest thing now. To tell a child of God that gambling is a sin is a problem. They tell me, Pastor, prove it now. Is gambling in the Bible? No, gambling is not in the Bible. I know. Is the word pornography in the Bible? Is masturbation in the Bible? Is smoking in the Bible? Be deceiving yourself and be saying because it's not in the Bible. Oh, but anyway, if you ask me, gambling comes under the sin of covetousness, greed. We have apps on our phone. I don't anyway, so let me not use we. You have apps on your phone. Apps for betting. Bet Naija, bet this, bet that. Went to preach somewhere last week. Somebody was telling me my first million, I made it through betting, gambling. So his question was not about whether he should stop. Well, thank God he had stopped before I met him. But he wanted to know if he should pay tithe from it. Let's go on, please. Okay? I have about 8 minutes. Let me see what I can do. It is also a troubling time. A time difficult to be a Christian. So we see Jesus encouraging us not to be troubled. Let's go back to Matthew 24 for me. Let's take it on. Jesus answered and said to them, take it that no one deceives you. Go on. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Not far from here, we used to have Jesus of Oyinbo. Here. Jesus of Oyinbo. He thought he would never die. He's dead now. There's one man in one East African country that claimed he was Jesus. And so when it was Easter time, his followers thought he would also die like Jesus. So he now opened up that he's not Jesus. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Jesus is encouraging us. Do not be troubled, for these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. It is not the sign of, it does not mean that the end has come. Let's go on. For nations will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. No matter the English you want to use for it, economic recession, global meltdown, economic meltdown. Famine is famine, though. There's hunger in the land. There will be pestilences and earthquakes in various places. Hurricanes. Hurricane Katrina, Hurricane Sabrina, Hurricane this, Hurricane that. Let them give all the female names that you can. It doesn't change the fact that these things are happening. But yet, still not the end. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Another version says, all these are the beginning of labor pains. You know how labor works? Women can tell us, and mothers can tell us. At least I've had a wife that has given birth miraculously twice. So I understand. Labor pain is not, contraction is not the end. But it is the beginning of the end. It's a sign that the end is about to come. The end of the pregnancy period. The beginning of the end of the pregnancy period, better still. But what do you notice about contraction? Maybe when it first comes, it comes within 30 minutes. I don't know. Let's just assume. 30 minutes. Every 30 minutes interval. If your wife is holding your hand at that time, please let go, Femi, because they can squeeze. Their hand will become like vice. I have seen some women, they look at their husband at that moment with pure hatred. And then somehow, some way, it begins to get closer. Then finally, which means the lesson here is that these things, the famines, the pestilences, the deception, the troubles, the tribulation, they will increase in frequency as we get to the end. That is why today a seven-year-old boy will confess that he's already having sex with his six-year-old sister. I work with a group I support better still, with a group called Operation Chaste. We talk about chastity in primary school and secondary school. It will shock you that an eight-year-old boy is already active sexually, and who is he sleeping with? His six-year-old sister. Things that was not rampant in our time. Seldom happened. Now you have many getting involved. Those days, if a pastor fell into fornication with a church member, it wasn't common. These days, they even call you into their office. These are the beginning of birth pains. Brethren, we are getting closer. If there was ever a time to live ready, it is now. We are getting closer. Somebody gave me an illustration sometimes back that when you are traveling home, maybe your hometown is in a village somewhere, that when you begin to get home, the closer you get home, you start seeing along the footpath, you see feces, you see so many things, you see people, you can see smoke of people cooking in their different compounds. You are getting closer to home. Can I announce to you that we are getting closer? Welcome to Jesus Readiness Conference, Immortality Readiness Conference, where we are preparing you for the coming of Jesus, because he's coming. And his coming is getting closer. If 12 years ago we started, that means that we've taken 12 years out of the time that is remaining. If it was close then, it's closer now. If it was imminent then, it's more imminent now. If we advise you to live ready, then we're advising you right now, live more ready. Live every day as if he will appear. Don't be caught off guard. Live ready. Lawlessness will abound, and the love of many will grow cold. This is the one that gripped my heart so much. It's not even this fear of persecution, but the fact that men's love will grow cold. Persecution is external. Men's love for God growing cold is internal. You are backsliding, but you are still coming to church. People won't know. The Bible didn't say backsliding in church. The Bible says a backslider in heart. You have grown cold, but activity is still covering you up. Oh my God. Don't replace spirituality with activity. Jesus is coming. Live ready. Let's rise on our feet. Persecution is nothing as long as your love has not become cold. As a matter of fact, I wrote it, I said, persecution is one of the signs that you are still in him. But your love waxing cold is a sign that you are on your way out if you are not out already. Let's talk to God. Number one prayer, say, Lord, help me. Help me to live ready. Help me that my love for you will not grow cold. Help me grant me grace, Lord. I don't just want to be committed to this by word of mouth. I want to be committed to it in reality. That my life will show what I speak. Help me. Talk to God. Talk to God. Jesus loved righteousness and he hated iniquity. Tell God, help me. That I will love what you love and I will hate what you hate. And I will love righteousness and I will hate iniquity.